Last week we began a new sermon series, The Matter of the Heart, in which we began by looking at the complexities and the wonder of the human heart. That as a healthy, functioning heart, a muscle, a pump, that at each beat, it pumps blood into from one valve and then into another. The reality is that the human heart receives and then it gives. It receives and then it gives at each beat. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Constantly circulating blood throughout the entire body. Never storing up blood for a rainy day. Never storing up until there's enough. Never storing up in case there's not enough. It receives, it gives. It receives, it gives. And what we use is we took that metaphor and we used it as a picture of a growing faith-filled relationship with Jesus Christ that we first received from God. It was awesome. Today we've already had two baptisms, this morning at 8 o'clock and 9:30, and these little girls, these babies, received a gift. They did nothing other than, after Lonnie pinched them, cry a bunch. He didn't pinch them. They received the gift of God in Christ Jesus through the waters of holy baptism. As I shared earlier, you're going to come to the Lord's table this morning. And you're going to receive His presence, His gifts, His shed body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He gives. We receive. Our response is to take that gift and give. What I'm sharing is not anything foreign to Scripture. The Bible is full of so many different examples of how this plays out. You see, we love others because what? He first loved us. We forgive others because what? Our Lord forgave us. We receive, we give. We comfort others because we ourselves have received comfort from God. We receive, we give. We serve because He first served us and gave up His life as a ransom for me, for you, for all people. So last Sunday, as we talked about the healthy heart and the challenge that we face and blood is not flowing properly through all the arteries and veins because there might be some kind of blockage or there might be a buildup of plaque that it restricts the blood flow. And because of that restricted blood flow or that blockage, there is pain. There are symptoms that we experience. And there's ultimately subsequent damage that can take place in that heart muscle. And so we said that there are certain tests that you can do to check to see if there's any plaque or blockage in your heart. A heart cath. It determines whether or not there's blockage or there's restriction. And when a restriction or blockage is identified, there is an immediate course of action to repair it. From a variety of ways, from medication, from angioplasty, a stent. There's actually a procedure that it's like they have a little drill. It's like Roto-Rooter. I mean, they just get that stuff out all the way to a heart bypass. But regardless of the procedure, the reality is once that plaque is discovered and blood is not pumping through the heart properly, something has to be done. And so we made the connection last week that while we understand heart health, that it's a really good thing, it's very important for us, even more so, to have a spiritually healthy heart. And so we took an imaginary trip to the spiritual cath lab. And we looked at God's Word. And what did we find out about our hearts? We discovered two things. The Bible says our hearts are evil. Jeremiah chapter 17 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Genesis chapter 6 reminds us that on the face of the earth, wickedness of man was great. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So now we found out last week from the spiritual cath lab that not only our heart is evil, but that our heart chases after what we desire or treasure. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 last week, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when there's an obstruction in our hearts, the Bible reminds us that something needs to be done. But here's the really cool thing. Did you know that God specializes in heart transplants? He's a master surgeon. Remember we read Ezekiel chapter 36 last week, that he makes a promise, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and transplant it, give you a new heart of flesh. And so anytime you have a heart surgery, there's a rehab. And this metaphor, I'm going to milk it for all it's worth, okay? When we have that heart surgery, we have to go through intentional rehab, an intentional disciplined approach to get heart healthy. Exercise, diet, there may be some lifestyle changes. And so in terms of our spiritual hearts, it's a great reminder for us that when we've been given this new heart, remove the heart of stone, that there's some intentionality that we have to place within our own hearts, in our own lives. I stumbled on a great verse, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And the writer of the Proverbs says, guard your heart, or keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. So as a redeemed child of God who has a new heart given to me by God, there's an opportunity for me to guard that heart well, to protect it, to not allow the spiritual plaque to build up into my life through my heart. Because when that spiritual heart is obstructed, my life starts falling apart. Because here's what I believe. I believe the number one cause of the spiritual plaque that develops into our heart, in our hearts, is our money and our stuff. Remember what we studied last week in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You can't wholeheartedly love Jesus and follow him if you're not willing to listen to his word, be obedient to his commands, and allow him into every area of your life. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve, the Bible says, God and money. But here's the challenge. I believe every one of us has already done this or struggled with this or will in the future, or right now you're struggling with it. There's a stranglehold on your life right now due to finances. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and man, it was a great line. The pastor said, there is a big difference between your standard of living and your quality of life. Well, what does that mean? Well, we've bought into the lie through marketing, through advertising, through all kinds of stuff, and again, through what our heart chases after, that if we actually raise our standard of living, our quality of life will also follow. We believe that if we dress nicer, drive a better car, live in a bigger home, make more money, if I just had just a little bit more, if I just had whatever, if I can raise my standard of living just a little bit more, my quality of life is going to follow right on its footsteps. You know who the poster child for showing how wrong this is? King Solomon. You know the story about King Solomon? This guy was like the modern-day J.D. Rockefeller, Albert Einstein, and Hugh Hefner all rolled up in one. He was the wealthiest, most intelligent man on earth. He denied himself no worldly pleasure. He kept raising his standard of living when his quality of life would also increase. He had homes that made it into Architectural Digest. He had breathtaking vineyards and incredible wineries. He maintained greenhouses full of exotic flowers, gorgeous gardens beyond imagination. He never drank out of a red Solo cup. And what he's saying, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for my toil. I raised my standard of living, therefore my quality of life is automatically going to follow. But what happened? The very next verse, his standard of living, he realized, did not raise his quality of life. In fact, it just had the opposite. Verse 11 says, then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. Another translation says, meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He raised his standard of living higher than we ever could have ours. And what did he end up with? Disillusioned, disappointed, and depressed. So don't hear me saying this morning, there's anything wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home and a nice car. That's just nice. Nice clothes, whatever it is. But as we're going to hear in just a minute, the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus said it, that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our stuff. But here's a challenge. That's opposite of what society tells us. And we get so caught up in this mentality, if I really want to enjoy life more, I got to raise my standard of living to increase my quality of life. Solomon's efforts to have it all, he had everything, but one thing to complete it, contentment. And the end result was tremendous dissatisfaction and even ungratefulness, a chasing after the wind, and trying to find a greater happiness by raising his standard of living. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 12. The New Testament Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Luke chapter 12. It's, if you're using a pew Bible, it's actually on page 871. And Jesus is going to tell us a story. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. A story about a guy who believed this very fact, that if I raise my standard of living, I'm going to increase my quality of life. This guy's an, I love this guy. He's an overachiever. He's an entrepreneur. He's a visionary. He's an innovator. This guy, man, I'm loving this guy. It's because there's nothing wrong with it, the way he's wired. But here's a guy who lost perspective. And he fell into the myth that having it all, that raising the standard of living, would bring self-worth, security, and satisfaction. Let me give you the backstory first. Chapter 12 begins. Look at verse 1. Thousands of people had gathered together to hear Jesus, so much so that they were trampling on one another. He's teaching on a variety of subjects. And all of a sudden, if you jump down to verse 13, out of the blue, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, that's something that never happens in your family, right? There's never an issue or a squabble when we're talking about an inheritance. Mom always loved you more, so I'm going to take more now. And so this guy, it's like there's thousands of people all around him. And they go, hey, Jesus, I need to just talk to me and you. This is me. And Jesus, I want you to tell my brother to give me the share of my inheritance. And he never even asked Jesus to judge the merits of the case. He doesn't say, well, Jesus, would you look at this and see if I deserve anything? The guy has already calculated in his own mind that he deserves it. Verse 14, I love Jesus' answer. He said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And then the next verse, Jesus issued a very strong warning, the heart of this parable, not only to the thousands that were gathered there that day, but I believe to every one of us right now. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your what? Ooh, isn't that cool? Be on your guard. Remember Proverbs 4:23? Guard your heart. Be on your guard against what? All covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. Now let's just let that soak in for a second. That your life, my life, does not consist in the abundance of our stuff. And how much more someone else has it than me. The lie, if I raise my standard of living, it'll increase my quality of life. Jesus is not saying in this parable that having possessions and stuff is bad. He doesn't say the possessions are evil. He just says you're not going to find life in your stuff. Now, hold your place there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you hit 2 Timothy and Titus, you went too far. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's in your pew Bibles on page 993. And you're going to mark this too because I want to come back and forth to these. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love. You see, that's the heart of the matter. Remember we talked last week, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I love what Lonnie said. That we're always chasing after more. Why not enough? See, you got to have money. Jesus said, watch out. Be on guard. Guard your heart against all kinds of greed. Because life doesn't consist in how much stuff you own. Greed is not defined by what something costs. Greed is defined by what something costs you. Guard your heart. And to drive the point home, Jesus tells this provocative story about a guy who was doing quite well, but it wasn't enough. Go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Okay, he just starts off. There's this guy who's already rich. He's not a bad guy. He doesn't criticize affluence. He gained his wealth honorably. He works hard. He's gotten ahead. So far, so good. But he's had a staggering return on investment. And he's faced with the dilemma of what he's going to do with the windfall. You see, his profit line is still heading north exponentially. Verse 17 and 18. And this guy thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and all my goods. This guy doesn't plan to do anything evil. Maybe he walks back outside his like chariot or whatever he's got, and he opens the trunk and he pulls out some blueprints. He's been going all over with the architects and engineers, and he looks at how like it's going to quadruple his infrastructure. Man, this thing could grow. This thing could take off. The revenue generated from this will be incredible. The expansion, yes, it'll mean more headaches, more HR requirements, more personnel problems, but I am going to recruit the brightest and the best. Yeah, it's going to be a few more of those 16, 18-hour days, but I've done the cost-benefit analysis. I've gone all over the projections of my senior staff. I've covered every contingency. And when payday comes, I'm taking it to the bank. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, I love this, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He says, I've arrived. I'll finally have what I've always longed for, security. Because I'm going to raise my standard of living so high, my quality of life is going to go even higher. I'll go down as a legend in my industry. It'll be security for me, my family, and I'm going to live the rest of my life with the satisfaction that I have arrived. I'll vacation the best resorts. I'll eat the finest restaurants. I'll collect the world's finest wines. This will be life. Now go back and look. Do you notice that all the I's and the my's? It was all about my crops, my barn, my grain, my goods, my soul. The guy's wrapped up in himself. He had a great crop and a great opportunity. So what does he decide to do? Build more and bigger barns so that he can raise his standard of living to increase his quality of life. He thought absolutely nothing about taking what he received and blessing someone else. He simply had more and he wanted more. That's the cycle of greed. Once it has its grip on you, it's difficult to escape. Once you get a taste of something more, you have this unquenchable desire for even more. Greed can never be satisfied. It can never be happy and fulfilled. It only consumes us and destroys us. Verse 20 to 21. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So please hear this. Jesus is not criticizing his affluence. He's criticizing his arrogance. It's not wrong to plan for the future. It's that his plans had no room for God. So what do we do? Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a great verse. Verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. So what do? If the heart is inclined toward evil and the heart chases after we treasure, we have to guard our hearts. It's a daily battle. But you're not facing it alone. You see, each of us have been blessed by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is by God's grace that we've been saved, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by anything we could ever do or have ever done, not by how much you have or don't have, what you give, how much you spend, how you spend your time, how many times you go to church or how many times you go to Bible class or lead a class. It is by grace, God's love for you, for me, that we can come to here this morning as his redeemed, his beloved, his children, who he gives to us a new heart daily. And in that relationship, with the blessing of salvation comes purpose. You see, with the blessing comes a responsibility. With blessing comes a response. We receive, we give. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. There is a direct connect to one of our life measures of leading as a guide. as we help one another live life with Jesus every day. Right here in this text. Because if possession obsession is building up in your life, there is a great reminder to each of us in Paul's concluding words to Timothy. Look at the end of chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich, by the way, that's us, every one of us in here. By the world standards, we're the highest 1% group right here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In 2 weeks, our members are going to have the privilege, and I mean that intentionally, privilege, of laying before the Lord as an act of worship our financial promises for 2015. And I'm going to ask you to pray now in the next 2 weeks in light of these two scriptures. What is God calling me to do? You see, Christian giving has nothing to do with guilt or coercion or manipulation, but a direct response to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I receive, I give. It's not an act of guilt, it's an act of grace. It's the heart of God loving us so much beyond compare that our hearts cannot help but respond by saying, Jesus, as you've given everything to me, help me to live out your grace in my life that I might excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in love, that I might also excel in this grace of giving. May God grant that to each of us. For Jesus' sake, to God alone be the glory. Amen.